So today we begin looking at pride. And so the obvious question is, what is it? What is pride? Sense of self, okay. Self-respect, respect for oneself, okay. A sense of one's own dignity, pride. Is pride bad? Not in and of itself. Pride is not bad in and of itself. It's not bad. Paul was proud. If you turn and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, in verse 1, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry and to the saints, for I know your readiness. I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Paul was proud, you see. And so we have to be careful, and I think Sister Law did a great job of identifying what pride is. If you look in the dictionary, it says an over high or extreme opinion of oneself. That paints a different picture, doesn't it? Yes, that paints a different picture. An exaggerated self-esteem, conceit, arrogance, hubris, I wrote down, first time I've ever gotten to say that word publicly. I think I heard Jack say it a few times, and then after I heard Jack say it, I began to hear people say it on talk radio. But up until that point, it just flew right over my head. But that's how Webster's would define one of the ways Webster's would define pride. And the thing about pride is, you'll find the word pride. If my Bible program is accurate, I can type a word in and see how many times that word appears in the Bible. And my program said that, I believe, if I recall, it appeared 49 times, that word, pride, P-R-I-D-E. And I read them. How was the word used in the Bible? And in essence, I'm checking what the author of our book said. Because you know what the author of our book said with regard to the word pride in the Bible? Always in the negative. That's right, James. Always in the negative, never positive. Something you want to steer clear of. And so, all 49 times. Most of those in the Old Testament. Two in the New. It was a negative context. And so it's something that we need to be aware of. The Bible warns us against pride and encourages us to overcome it. And so we see that pride it can master us if we allow it to. And we've got to learn not to let pride be our master, but we have to master it. What's one of the things that pride does, according to the context in the study manual that we have? What does pride do? Brings destruction. That's right. Not a hard question, is it, DeMonte? No. It brings about destruction. And one who is motivated by pride is going to walk into a snare. In Proverbs 29 and 23, a man's pride will bring him low. A man's pride will bring him low, but an humble spirit will obtain honor. You know, the pride that Paul had that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 was pride in somebody else, not in himself. And I think that that's critical to note, because Solomon talks about a man's pride will bring him low. Pride in self, focused in self. And the Bible says we're not to focus on our, we're not really to focus on self, but focus on others. Philippians chapter 2. In Proverbs 16, the writer speaks again of pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. We said pride causes destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. Look in Luke chapter 5. Any comment? Anybody have any comment about what we've said so far? James. Very good. And that's Proverbs
27, verse 2.
Proverbs 27 and 2. Thank you. Look in Luke chapter 15. Anybody else? I saw James right in front of me. In Luke chapter 15, this is a chapter of accounts that Jesus gave. And in verse 11, you know, it says in my little heading at verse 11, the prodigal son. That should be plural, just so you know. Prodigal sons. We're going to look at that. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came up and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, look, For so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has destroyed your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. In Proverbs 16, I'm going to go back to Proverbs first, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. But I want you to hold your finger in Luke 15 and turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Where the writer says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. This is the son that left. Proverbs 16 and 18 talks about the son that left that we just read about. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 4. Says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what the son that stayed lacked. The son that stayed lacked. And remember, he said, I've served you and I've never left you. He didn't have love. Turn to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to see what Peter has to say about these boys. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Another thing that the son that stayed should have done. In Matthew, Jesus is speaking. In chapter 7, Matthew 7 and verse 1, he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Sound like the second son, the son that stayed? For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In Philippians, Paul wrote, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Why do we read those verses? Why do we look at that example in Luke 15? Because those are problems of pride, and this is how you overcome it. We have to be careful, because we'll fall into a trap and let our emotion carry us away. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35, a verse that we're all familiar with, Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, and he's told his disciples that have met with him that he is going to die. And in verse 35, it says, Peter said to him, talking about Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. So the other disciples, they just fell right in line with Peter. Peter had a pretty high opinion of himself, we would say. He was willing to die having never been faced with death over following Jesus. That was coming. And we know how that ended for Peter on that particular occasion. Peter was a person that could speak to the subject of pride and the things that one needed to do in order to not be overcome by pride. You look at Matthew 19. And you have the account that we've read before many times. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler. And in verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these I've kept." Jesus has just recited to him the law. You know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, "All these I've kept from my I've kept. What am I still lacking? I've done this. I'm good. Check the box." Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So what was the problem with the rich young ruler? Yeah, he had a certain status in life, didn't he? He was rich. And he didn't want to give that up. Too much pride. Where does pride originate? In the heart. In the heart. And so if you're prideful, what do you have to have? You have to have a change of heart. It's where it all starts. You look at all the sins that are committed, many of them, that stay that way in our lives, stay that way because of pride. You know, we read Wednesday about confessing your sins. And why don't we do that? Pride. We're embarrassed. We don't want to put ourselves out there. You look at Acts chapter 5. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. It says that Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with selling a piece of property. That's what they did. And they kept back some of the price. And he kept back some of the price for himself. Ananias kept back some of the price. That's all right. He can do that. It's his to do with. Right? With his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Peter had an advantage over Ananias, and that was that Peter knew his heart. And he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart and have not lied to men, but to God? Why did Ananias and Sapphira lie? Come on, somebody knows why they lied. Yeah, and what is that? Yeah, and what is that? Right, that's right, Rich. That's pride. That's what it is. That's pride. Pride got in the way, and it cost them their life. Next, we look. Any comments with regard to the destructiveness of pride? Is this something that you're going to see? Right off the bat? I'm sorry?
Source of temptation.
It absolutely. Temptation. There's a temptation that I want to look better than I am. We see that. If we went over to Acts chapter 8 and we looked at Simon the sorcerer, there's pride involved. Pride's destructive. Pride's deceptive. If you look in Proverbs the 26th chapter, Proverbs chapter 26. It says in verse 12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So the person that thinks they're wise in their own eyes, this is who he's describing as. He's describing them. He's saying that there is more hope for a fool than for him. And we understand how hopeless a fool is. They're not able to look at themselves and see who they are or where they are. Examples of how pride deceives us. You turn over to Revelation, the book of Revelation in chapter 3. John writes in verse 14 to the angel of the church at Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I will spit you because you are neither cold nor hot. I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that you may, and so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. So the prideful, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. We know anybody like that? We know anybody in the New Testament that Jesus talks about? The one that comes to my mind immediately is the man that had the barns. And just like the rich young ruler, instead of sharing and helping those that needed, he tore down his barn and built bigger ones. And then he just said, I'll sit back and I'll rest because I have done good. Nothing wrong with tearing down your barns and building bigger ones. But there's a lot wrong with taking the credit for everything that you've done. And there's something wrong with the fact that you have the ability to help others and you don't. These are all questions we have to ask ourselves. I can't answer those for you. You have to answer them. I have to answer them for me. Am I putting in the effort that I need to do, or have I done enough? I'm getting to that age. I participated in the Lord's church for a long time. Now, I'm going to stop. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about what we should do when we recognize that we have sin or a fault that in our lives that we need to correct and take care of. He said in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Because your pride can affect your worship. And so Jesus says that if you're at worship, if you are worshiping or going to worship, and you recognize and you realize, you remember that you have aught with a brother, you need to go get that cleared up so that your worship will not be harmed in any way. How does pride deceive us about God? That's a question. How does pride deceive us about God? Before we answer that question, I have another question with regard to that. How do we know that there is a God? You know, there's people that don't believe there's a God.
told it said in his heart, there is no God.
That's right. We've addressed him already, haven't we, Jack?
We know it through creation, conscience, and Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Rich?
Jack hit it, but God's creation is just the magnificence of it.
Right. Okay. So, yes.
Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the universe explains his handiwork. The heavens and land."
Richard, you're just one verse ahead of me. Okay. I'm in Romans, where Jack and Rich and were. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Clearly seen. So what's the problem? They're not looking. It's there. It's there. It's right there for them to see. And in Psalms 19, as Richard quoted, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In Psalms 97, in verse 6, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." You can see it if you want to see it. That's my takeaway from that. It's been put out there for you to realize. And you're going to, and Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 20 of chapter 1, that you're without excuse. No excuses. Yes, sir, Steve. Demonte. Yes, ma'am.
Don't have
So pride can cause us to be deceived with respect to God and his existence. If you look over in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. The wicked in his haughtiness, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And so that's a prideful person that the writer is describing there. He's made up his mind that there's not a God. And as Brother Stover mentioned at the outset of this in Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those people are corrupt. They've done abominable works. Can you imagine? Well, how much worse does it need to get to say that there is no God?
Stephen?
Yes. Very good. Thank you. Steve?
So the concept of humanism comes into play more here. You replace God, which, you know, was mentioned in Romans 1, and you harden your heart and you replace it with something that is human in nature, which is twisted and corrupt in and of itself. So you want to be believe that you are in control of your destiny in relation to everlasting life or everlasting whatever that may be. You know, so you set aside the need for belief in a higher power, and you yourself become that belief in a higher power. You're self-perpetuating the abilities of humanity and your human, which is corrupt, your humanity to be what. The God, essentially. You become the powerful, all-saying, one and only, the one that says what is truth and what is not truth. And you go out there and profess that in a university, in a school, and there's students out there, they're not prepared, and they listen to that, and it's perpetuated. It's perpetuated. And that's how you end up in a society that is godless, eventually.
Okay. Anybody else? Thank you. Allow.
I won't give an opinion on this, but the most powerful scripture that has been found to that great God is in Job 38:39-40. It lists things in there that's impossible for man to have known about at that time that God claims. That's justified what he's done. If somebody read that, it's everything, like who put the sun, who lit the stars, who put the snow, who gives everything that man cannot even fathom doing is listed in those three chapters. If we had to ask the children, when God asked the children, they're going to have to read it to find out.
You do, yeah.
The great question in that passage also is where were you?
That's right.
Yeah.
Right.
Where were you?
Okay. I think the bell's going to ring here in just a minute. So I'm going to, this is a stopping spot, a good stopping spot for me. And so we will take up with pride some more Wednesday evening. I appreciate your patience and your comments.